God has really put it on my heart that the very first weekend here in 2013 is going to be a time of reflection, that I just want to be able to go back over this last year and just kind of see what the Lord has done. And I'm in awe of the mercies of God. Most fellowships do not survive what we have been through this last year. About a year ago, this fellowship went through a very, very difficult time of transition. At the time of this transition, I didn't know that I'd be the guy that God would choose to come here to Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. During this time, I began to minister to the staff here at Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, letting them know that God is not done with them, was helping with the finances of making sure things were getting paid during the transition, getting everything out of the old administration hands, forming the new administration for whoever God was going to bring here, as well as still ministering at Horizon Christian Fellowship in Littleton, where I was still pastoring. I tried to encourage the staff here with Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, it says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." And so my exhortation was, is that God is not done with this fellowship yet. God still has better things ahead for Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. And it goes on, it says, "Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love." And I just really want to emphasize that no matter what happened a year ago, that does not take away from the fact of all the things that have happened years prior as we walked with the Lord, as you guys were doing what you were called to do. Ministry, the word went out, people's lives were changed, people gave their lives to the Lord. God has not forgotten that labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish. And so it was more of an exhortation that even though this transpired a year ago, we're not being called to become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The Lord, during that transition time, spoke to myself and my wife that he was calling us to come here to Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. And it shook me to my very core because I thought I was going to stay at Horizon Christian Fellowship for the rest of my life. That was my heart's desire. When we first came out and planted the church 18 years ago, that is what I wanted to do. I just wanted to pastor there for the rest of my life. I had read some 25 years earlier in Christianity Today, back when that was actually a Christian magazine, that the average time of a pastorate was 2 years. That pastors would travel on average, be at one pulpit for 2 years, and then go and be somewhere else for 2 years, and then over here for 2 years. That was the average. And so I looked at that and said, that is the worst thing a shepherd can do, because you never get a chance to get to know the sheep, and now it's basically I have 2 years worth of material, and when I'm done, I just kind of shuffle off somewhere else. And it's really a lazy way to minister. If you ask me, that was my thought behind the whole thing. And so because of that, I told the Lord, "Lord, wherever you call me, I will go and pastor for the rest of my life. I'm not looking for bigger and better. I'm not looking for greener pastures. I never have been looking for any of that. I want to just go and be where you want me to be, and I will stay put until you call me home." And so that was my heart's desire. But I was out here kind of helping find the next guy, the Lord just kept pressing upon my heart Joshua 1:9, and which was interesting and a bit disturbing, because that's what the Lord used when he was bringing me out here to Colorado to begin with. And Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you to be be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And this just kept coming up, not because I was reading a scripture, it was just a verse that kept coming to my mind. And I'm going, "Lord, what are you saying?" You know, and he just didn't say anything. And so I'm going, "Well, if I stay, well, then you're with me. What's the problem?" And he just kind of let it lay low like that. And then it just kept impressing upon my heart. And I'm going, "Why am I thinking about this?" And then I realized what he was saying. He says, "Dave, I'm exhorting you to have strength and good courage. And the question is, which is going to require you to have strength and good courage? Is it to stay or to go? Well, I knew at that point, because it wouldn't take any strength or courage to stay. To stay is the status quo. Everything's going great there and loving what the Lord's doing, but it wouldn't take any strength and courage to stay. I knew at that point he was calling me here because that's what's going to take strength and courage, is actually to come over here into the unknown of what it was that God was calling me to do. I want us to be able to see something here, a quick timeline events of how I got here, because I knew that as God was calling me to come here, that I had to have somebody then be raised up to take over our fellowship. I wasn't about to leave our fellowship without having a pastor in place. I'm very much someone that when I read through 1 Samuel, I see that David got somebody to take care of the sheep before he went and fought Goliath. And so that's always impressed upon me, and I've always impressed upon this with home fellowship leaders. I will impress upon this to the community group leaders and things like that, that if God has called you to lead a community group, you don't leave without raising somebody else up to take over that community group, because you don't leave the sheep. I mean, you just don't. You're an under-shepherd, and you're a shepherd, and a good shepherd does not leave the sheep unattended. And so I looked at that, and I said, well, I immediately thought of my associate, and so I went to him. After my wife and I had come to the place where we knew that God has called us here, we went to my associate and his wife, and I said, I want you to be praying about this. I'm not saying that this is going to be yours. I just want to know this is of the Lord. I want you to be praying about it. I'm going to be praying about it. And so we got together about 4 days later, and he told me that he wasn't the guy, that God spoke to him and said he wasn't it. And his wife said the same thing, and God had impressed that upon my heart as well, that it wasn't to be him. And so the Lord had put on my heart a guy, and his name's Lonnie Trujillo, a good friend of mine, has come and ministered to the body there at Horizon Christian Fellowship on several occasions. He had a church in Thornton called Legacy Christian Fellowship, and the people really liked him and responded to him, and he's a great man of God. And so I'm thinking, but Lord, if I ask him, then somebody has to take over his fellowship. And I don't want to steal somebody from another fellowship. But I couldn't get this out of my mind. And so I need to lay out the timeline for you here so you could just see the hand of God in this. Because to me, I think it's absolutely amazing. I asked Lonnie on January 28th, which was a Saturday. I said, Lonnie, I called him up and I said, you know what? The Lord has spoke to my wife and I. And I think he's the one that's, he's calling us to Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. He says, you know what, I think that's a great fit. You know, you're already out there, and I think that's a great move. I totally see this being from God, and this, that, and the other thing. And he goes, and so is your associate going to take over? And I go, no. And he goes, well, who's going to take over your fellowship? And I paused for a little bit, and I said, I think that's why I'm calling you. I'm asking you to pray about taking over our fellowship. And there was a long silence on his side. And if you know Lonnie, that's just unusual. And so he goes, wow. And I said, I know it's a wow thing. All I'm asking you to do is pray about it. No hurry, but I need to know in 48 hours. I said, I really need to know by Monday, because I'm really impressed upon the fact that this following weekend is going to be my last weekend at Horizon Christian Fellowship. And he says, whoa, and he says, okay, I'll be praying about it. Well, he called me Monday morning, 2 days later, and said, if you had talked to me on Sunday night, I would have told you no, because my wife didn't have a peace about it at all. And this morning, in prayer, we both were impressed upon by the Holy Spirit and by God that he wants us to do this. And he says, but now I got to find someone to take over our fellowship. And I said, well, that's not my problem. I got my base covered now. Whew. All right, I can move ahead now, you know. And so he said, and God's really putting on my heart a guy by name of John Nunnally. Well, John is a guy that we had sent out to do Horizon Christian Fellowship of Golden a year earlier to start a new work out there, and he had about 35 people. And so I said, well, ask him if God's impressing that upon his heart. I said, why don't you ask him? John had several times throughout the years gone and done worship for Lonnie. And John's a worship leader as well as a really good Bible teacher. And in the last year or so, and John lives up north there anyway, even when he was coming to Horizon. And so he has also taught for Lonnie when Lonnie's been gone. So I said, well, that sounds pretty good. So he calls John on Monday afternoon. And so John calls me on Tuesday morning. And he says, I heard you're going to Castle Rock and that Lonnie is going to take over for you. And he just called me yesterday and said, would you pray about coming over here? I said, I know. And he goes, my wife and I prayed about it. My wife doesn't think it's enough time. And so I don't think I'm supposed to be the guy. I think I'm supposed to stay here in Golden. I said, okay. And so that was on Tuesday morning. Well, Tuesday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, he calls me back. He says, my spirit has not been able to rest ever since I told you I don't think it was of the Lord. I said, yeah, I didn't think you really gave it enough time to really pray about it. And he says, if I was to take his fellowship, that even though we're a young work out here, I still would want somebody to take over our fellowship. Again, not my problem. And so he says, in the last hour before I called you, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, who? And he says, I'm thinking Jordan Emerson. Well, Jordan is our junior high pastor at Horizon. And so I said, well, ask him, because Jordan has gone out and taught for John when John, you know, was gone. And so I said, yeah, that sounds like a pretty good, you know, fit right there. So the next day is Wednesday evening. John has called Jordan on Tuesday night. And so right after the Wednesday night Bible study, Jordan's in my office waiting for me. Kind of know what he had to say, you know, and so why he was there. And so I went in there and I just looked at him and go, so what's God been doing? Well, I really need to talk to you. I go, really? Okay. So we sit down and he says, you know, I had already told Jordan and the immediate staff there that 5 days earlier that God has called us to Castle Rock and we're praying about all these different things. And so he said, John had called him and asked him to take over his fellowship if he was to take over Lonnie's. And I said, okay. And he goes, I'm not ready for that. I said, all right. And he just kind of hangs his head down and he just looks at me and goes, but my question is, are you ever ready? I go, no, you're not. And I said, this is how you're going to know. I know you've been married now for a little over a year. You're about to have your first child in about 6 months together. And so, you know, your barometer is really going to be your wife in this. A lot of times when it comes to God's leading and guiding, you as men, we look to our wives for the timing of things. It's kind of like we sometimes get the bug to do this. The Lord's really stirring my heart. Okay, but the timing now, you're going to know when you're of one mind and one accord. And so I said, I think the way you're really going to know this is about your wife. And so if she's not ready for this, I think that's your answer. And he just shook his head, and then he looked up at me, and he's just beaming, and he goes, she is so excited about this opportunity. I said, well, there you go. And so the very next day, on Thursday morning, John not only called me and says, my wife has a complete peace about this. Everybody is, at that point, completely on board. And God moved four pastors' hearts to take over the four different pastorates in 5 days. I would submit to you to try and find anywhere in the history of Calvary Chapel where that's ever happened before. I would submit to you to try and find anywhere in church history where that's happened before. I look at that and I just go, I'm completely amazed by that. It was also during this time that that all of a sudden I noticed something. At the time that God was telling me to come over here, and the time that we told the church the very next weekend was the last weekend in this series I was doing, The Life of Jesus, which is a chronological study through the four Gospels, much what John is doing in the men's, in the Bible college. And so I was amazed at going, oh my goodness, this is my last, you know, Sunday in doing that. And God had impressed upon me to go into Daniel after that, which was one of the reasons why I brought Daniel here. I know that God told me to do Daniel. I just thought it was going to be for Horizon. I had no idea it was going to be here. And then it's funny because I came over here and I look at all the past studies that you guys have done and you've never done Daniel. And I'm just going, wow. You know, and again, it's just God's leading through this whole thing. It's his leading through the whole thing. And so I looked at it and go, oh my goodness, I'm saying goodbye on the weekend that I'm actually done with this study that took 3.5 years to go through. And I just the timing of God is just amazing here. Now, there's one other thing that I think there's many things. I can't go over all of them. But something else you need to know about is that now, it's about 4 years ago, but last year, obviously, it would have been 3 years ago, 3 years earlier, that both Mindy and I heard from the Lord that we need to be closer to the church. So we said, okay, well, then we'll sell our house. We'll try and move into Littleton and things like that. And we put our house up for sale. And just with faith of even in the midst of all the foreclosures and everything else, that God was going to sell our house. And we got a lot of activity and traffic for a whole year and not one legitimate offer. People saying, oh, it shows great, the price is good, you know, things like that, but nothing. And so after that year, we're just going, gosh, what was that all about? And we just had a piece that God says you can take it off the market now. And I didn't really know what that was about. I thought it was more of an Abraham-Isaac thing, where God said, stop, just wanted to see where our heart is, wanted to see if maybe we were idolizing our home, you know, too much. For us, it's our dream house. Some of you have been to our house and said, wow, your dreams aren't too high. I'm just saying it's our dream. It's not your dream. So we love the house, but it's not about our house. It's whatever the Lord wants. And so didn't quite get it, okay? And then my wife hears a couple months later that we're not going to understand what that's about for a few years. And so, okay, I don't know what that's all about. Well, when we come here, all of a sudden we realize the interpretation of that. My mom had even mentioned that when we told her about it, she goes, you know, he didn't say you were to be closer to Horizon Christian Fellowship. He says you're to be closer to the church. And so when she told me that, I'm going, well, maybe I'm supposed to start something out here. Maybe we're going to do Horizon Christian Fellowship in Castle Rock. And I just never had a piece about that during the couple years that we were just kind of hanging in there. But then after coming here, obviously we see this come to pass. That happens a lot. Where God calls you to something, it doesn't quite work out, like, and you're kind of going, what is that all about? Lord's given you a vision of something, it's just not panning out. It's kind of like, just wait on it. Because hindsight's always 20/20, especially when it comes to what God's doing in our lives. And so, you know, we can look at it now, and we see the perfect fit to that. We are now literally 6 minutes from the church, 8 minutes from the church, depending if we hit this stoplight over here. But and so we are very close to the church. And we've seen that come to pass. Now, I also want to let you know this. My wife and I were very nervous coming over here. All those fleshly thoughts come to mind. What if we don't jive? Wonder if they don't like the way I teach. Maybe they just don't like me. You know, wonder if the church shrinks down to 100 people. Wonder if they find out I'm a Charger fan. What? You know, are they going to receive me? You know, all that. But I want to tell you this. My wife and I, since the moment we have set foot in this body, have felt nothing but love and acceptance. And it's just really, it's blessed us. And it's absolutely our pleasure to be able to serve you. We're blown away. Just over the care that God has provided through you guys. It's been amazing. And I give all the glory to God. As awesome as this recent journey is, it has not been easy with the logistics of being the new pastor here. Even before I knew I was coming over here, we were in the midst of putting a board together. By the time I came on, we had four board members Fifth one being added in the middle of February. The board was Ed Taylor, myself, David Wurst. David came over from Ed's board. David Weston came over from our board in Horizon, and also his family is here with us here in this fellowship now. And then Gino Geraci. Gino took a little convincing. Gino's very busy, but I put the thumb screws to him and told him that we're in crisis and he can't say no to a pastor in crisis. So later on, we would also add Dan Lane, who, as you know, is an associate pastor here and has been part of this fellowship for a long time. On top of that, I thought it was a good idea to put together an advisory board. And so in the bylaws of Calvary Chapel that we have, it is suggested to have an advisory board of other Calvary Chapel pastors when you remove one pastor from a fellowship and you bring up another pastor into that existing fellowship. And so for accountability's sakes, I put together an advisory board of Lonnie Trujillo as well as Eric Cartier of Rocky Mountain Calvary in Colorado Springs. And from the moment we started, when I started helping out here and just making sure that the money was flowing and bills were being paid and things like that, Ed Taylor and I saw from the very beginning a lot of irregularities, and they were not good. And so our very first board meeting we had at the end of February, along with the advisory board, Eric Cartier and Lonnie was there as well, we decided an outside audit was in order, an outside source so there would be no bias from our administration of what had happened in the finances in the past few years. And that took a couple of months, and when we had the answers that we needed, we had that Sunday night meeting in May where we had the board members up here as well as one of the auditors from Capon and Kraus to make sure that what I said, if I misspoke, they could correct me. Just to have, if there was a time for question and answer, that that you guys could ask them questions and things like that. And the neat thing about numbers is, and there's some of you guys that are in banking and stuff like that, numbers don't have a dog in the fight. They don't have a bias, okay? And so it just says what it says, and it led us to the offending party of what happened to the finances here. And because we wanted to do things in a biblical approach, not wanting to go after the offending party in the court of law, instead we just 1099'd him the amount that was missing. And so that's how we took care of that situation. And it was during all this that I also contacted the landlord, because I had gone over the lease and I could not make out heads or tails if it was a 7, 10, or 15-year lease. And I've done leases quite often, and I understand leases. And this is about 3 inches thick, and it had all these different amendments in it and different payment schedules depending if it was a 7, 10, 15-year lease. And so I called him. And but before I called him, I just wanted to make sure we had not been paying on time for our lease here. And so I wanted to make sure not only was on time, but we were paying a month in advance. And so I gave him a call. He was really excited that we were here. He says, look, I know you're going through a transition period. You're going through an audit right now because I explained that to him. And he says, when you're done through all that, then give me a call. We'll kind of go over what's going on. But what you're paying right now, just keep paying that, and we'll go over things later. And so it was also during this time, those first 5 months or so, that it was obvious to myself, at least, that God was doing a new thing here. He was bringing a freshness to everything. And I was just really blessed at what he was doing. There's a buzz and there's excitement. We had our very first prayer and praise. And again, I really encourage you to come out for that because it's a great way for us to be able to pray together and be able to seek the Lord and just see what he has for us for 2013. And so we had done that. We had done the Easter Sunrise Service Outreach at the Douglas County Fairground. We had Madcap come in, you know, on that Monday night, and that was a lot of fun. And there's a freshness going on. We have the Wynn Disciple Center. We started painting the outside of this place. We started redoing the cafe and just seeing what's going on in Sunday school and the labor of love that's going on in there. It's just great. It just kind of shows that God's doing a new work of freshness. It's not about being able to do all these temporal things. It's a freshness that's happening inside of us that is also being reflected in those kind of things. As a matter of fact, our logo came from Joey's son here in the church, Christian. He came up with that logo. And it was just great. I just think that the Lord was moving and just bringing a freshness to us. It was also around this time in June when Chris calls me and says, God has given me a song, and he comes over to my house and he plays this song for me. Now, I've had other people come to me and say, you know, hey, I think God's given me a song, and will come up and play it for me. And I just kind of go, I think that's just a song between you and the Lord. You know, And so before he came over to my house, I was really praying, Lord, I hope I like this song, you know. And he comes over and I go, that's from God. That is a great song, and that's from God. And then, just a couple weeks later, Diane gets a song that she plays at the women's Bible study. And so, we've gotten like two new songs just in, you know, in a couple weeks of each other. I want you to go to Psalm 40. I'm going to read this to you, and I do believe the first five verses speak of what we're going through, what we have gone through. It says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And he also brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And he established my steps, and he put a new song in my mouth. Isn't that great? Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and many will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. It would declare and speak of them. They are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought mutual confusion, who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor, who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek and rejoice and be glad in you, let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Now, I would submit to you that the first five verses here, this is David speaking, and this psalm can be broken down into three categories here, or three subsections per se. In verses 1-5, David is actually recounting some sort of trial that he is going through and how God has lifted him up out of the miry clay and set his feet on a rock and put a new song in his mouth, and you can see him praising God for that. Blessed is the man who makes his trust in the Lord. And your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. I would declare that. And so he's praising him for this wonderful thing that he has brought him through. But you'll notice verses 6-15 is no longer talking about what God has done for him. It is now speaking of some sort of trial that this person is in verses 6 all the way through 15. All of this says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your laws within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news in the great assembly. I don't restrain my lips, he goes on to say. But then he says in verse 12, my iniquities have overtaken me. I'm not able to look up. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. So there's something ongoing here in verses 6 all the way through 15 that don't really flow with what was said in verses 1 through 5. As a matter of fact, if you read verses 1 through 5 and then 16 and 17, it flows perfectly. There's something going on here in verses 6 all the way through verse 15. I'm here to tell you that that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the question. Dave, how do you know that? I just do. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10, because Scripture always interprets Scripture. And so here in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew author quotes verses 6 all the way through verse 8. But it reads a little differently, which is kind of interesting. So here in Hebrews chapter 10, as I read these first 12 verses here, you tell me who this is speaking of. It says in verse 1, for the law, so the Hebrew author has been talking about the law and how that the law had to be appeased through sacrifice and offerings, and it had to be done over and over and over again. And yet the person of Jesus Christ came to offer sacrifice once for all, that all the sacrifices pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says here in verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Oh, it puts a covering over the sins, but it doesn't ever take away your sins, these offerings that were taking place. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. But it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, who do you think he's speaking of there? Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says in John 1:14. He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering, offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that which we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering, repeating the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's speaking of Jesus. Now notice what it says here in verse 5. Therefore, when he came to the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Same as right here, burnt offering and sin offering you did not desire. Verse 6 here, okay? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Look what it says in right after that in verse 5 of Hebrews. But a body you prepared for me. Look what it says here in Psalm 40. My ears you have opened. Not the same. It's not the same at all. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. That would be the same thing. And he goes on, he said, in the scroll of the book, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. He is quoting from here, but there's something different about it. For some reason, the Hebrew author quotes it as saying, but a body you have prepared for me. But here in chapter 40, it says, my ears you have opened. Now, the interesting thing to me is that in the Septuagint was about 200 BC, where you had 70 Jewish scholars get together, and they translated the Hebrew into the Greek because most of the Jews at that time in Israel spoke Greek, not Hebrew. And so in order to be able to bring the scriptures to them, they said, we got to get it into the language that they're speaking. And so they came together and they translated the Old Testament into the Greek, and that's called the Septuagint, and that was around 200 BC. Now, it's interesting to me that the Septuagint says here, instead of where it says, my ears you have opened, in the Septuagint it says, a body you have prepared for me. Which tells me two things. It tells me that the Hebrew author is quoting from the Septuagint. And it also tells me that that's the correct interpretation, is what that tells me. That it should say there, a body you have prepared for me. And the Hebrew author, as it quotes from here, is saying that's speaking of Jesus. That's speaking of Jesus. Now, you might be a little stumbled where it says, my iniquities have overtaken me, and Jesus never sinned. But remember that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who had no sins, he made him who had no sin be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of our sins were imputed to him, to where he is now speaking in language, in a language that this is now my sin. I've taken on the sin of the world, so now it is my sin. And I would submit to you that as you read through this, it speaks of the crucifixion. When it says there in verse 15, let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha, that's mockery is what that is. And that's mocking the Lord when he's up on the cross. And we see that they're shaking the head, they're shooting out the lip. Hey, he saved others, why doesn't he save himself? Tremendous mockery is going on. But those last two verses have nothing to do with the first from 6 through 15. And I would submit to you, if you read verses 1 through 5 and then 16 and 17, it fits perfectly together. It flows perfectly together. And so I just want to reflect really quick here on the very first five verses here. And it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. We prayed. We're praying to God during this time of transition. We were saying, Lord, who is it that you want to be here? Little did I know he was calling me. But at the same time, we were praying. We were going to be patient. We weren't going to rush through anything. We were going to be patient. And we were crying out to the Lord, Lord, heal this situation. Where do you want to go from here? And it says, and he brought us up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And I believe he did that. I think he's been doing that all year. I think he did it a lot quicker than we thought he was going to do it. That he brought us out, he gave us a new vision, he put a new song upon our heart. And as he says here, he says, he brought us out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. Yeah, and that rock is the person of Jesus Christ. We put our eyes on him. And we said, we don't care what the situation is. We know we have to put our eyes on the Lord and let him carry us through this. And by doing this, he established our steps. He gave us a new vision of when disciples send. We started teaching through the book of Daniel. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. And I believe this is describing our situation here perfectly. And he put a new song in our mouth. We have new songs that God actually raised up for this congregation. And he spoke to Chris. He spoke to Diane. And so one of the things that we want to do right now is that we want to give honor to God for doing that by singing these new songs to him. And when I'm done here, they're going to sing two songs. Why don't you guys come up right now? We're going to sing the new songs that God has put on their hearts. And then when I'm going to get back up here, continue. And then when I'm done, the very last song they're going to do is a new song that God has put on Chris's heart in the last 2 weeks. Yeah, in the next 2 weeks. So I want you to look at the lyrics and understand these are songs that God has put upon our mouths and in our mouths to sing to him. Father's love is only
Son would die for us, bringing us life brand new. Yes, we have counted up the cost, 'cause we are the kingdom's call. We are the chosen ones of God, we are free at last. Resurrected from the fall, God saved us, ransom for us all. Fear not, child, he's come to save us. His sweet name, yes, he is called.
How long must I cry?
I just find that absolutely fascinating that God would put those songs on their hearts. And Diane's song comes from Habakkuk chapter 3, where it says in verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom nor fruit on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And I love that, because it's kind of like, okay, you don't see the evidence around you of financial gain or materialism or any of that other stuff. Are you still going to praise God? You're going through a difficult time. You lost your job. Are you still going to praise the Lord? And I believe that God put that on our heart, because we are going to praise God in the midst of dark times or whatever that might be. Speaking of which, I do believe that God is doing this freshness among us. And so I had mentioned that I had talked to the landlord. And so after we had gotten through the audit and things like that, we finally sat down at the beginning of summer. And as I sat down with him, he told me that we haven't been paying what we were supposed to pay in the way of a lease. I said, really? And he goes, yes. And he says, you guys have been in arrears for some time, and so here's a spreadsheet for you. And he put out the spreadsheet for me. And he says, in the last 5 years, and he went down the road to explain how we stopped paying what we were supposed to pay about 4 years ago. And so we've been in arrears for about 4 years. And at that point, he sat down, and he says, and right now you owe us $440,000. That's what I said. And part of that dollar amount was the fact that we hadn't paid property taxes of $150,000, and so we owe $290,000 in past rent, $150,000 in back taxes, equaling $440,000. And so it's interesting how God hid that bit of information before he called me over here. But anyway, it's a different, that's just between me and him. But anyway, so starting in September, we start paying an extra $5,000 a month to help pay for some of this. And so tried to have a board meeting, but summertime is a very difficult time. People are out of town. And so we finally had our board meeting in September, another board meeting, and where I went over all this. And I laid it before them, and I broke it down for them. And if we want to, at the end of our lease, to be completely debt-free, there's a monthly payment there that is absolutely a hideous-looking monster. And so I brought this to the board, and they said, you know what? Why don't you go to the landlord and just tell him this is not sustainable, and that if he would partner with us into a brand new lease, and this is how much we can afford to pay, and things like that. And so I tried to get a hold of the landlord beforehand, and it just it didn't quite work out. And then I went to Haiti, and then we were supposed to meet the following week, the first week in November, and then he had a grandchild, and so that meeting was canceled because he had a kid, a grandchild that day. And so we finally got together the week before Thanksgiving. And so I kind of laid it out for him. I said, this is, you know, just not sustainable. We just can't make this payment and this, that, and the other thing. And so he says, well, what can you do? And I gave him a number, and he said, I'll talk to my partner about this. And then came back about a week later and says, no, we're not going to accept that. And you guys kind of have to fulfill your obligation or whatever. And so, but it was before I met with him that time, I'd sent out some, I sent our lease to two different lawyers, and I just want to let you know that I wavered in my faith at that point, and I wanted to investigate, you know, if there's a way out of this lease and things like that, and that was sin, by the way. And so so I had met with a couple lawyers. They've seen it. They kind of came back saying this, the same thing, saying that this is the most convoluted lease I've ever seen. I believe that there's things that you can do, but all this other stuff. And it was also during that time after he had said no, that I called, a friend of mine here who's a pastor on Thursday mornings. The pastors here in Calvary at, Castle Rock, not all of them, but quite a few, about 12 of us get together to pray every Thursday morning. And so it goes from church to church, which is really cool. They were here in the month of December, and so we're now another church right now in the month of January, and I've been doing this since March of last year, and it's great because these guys really do care about Castle Rock, and we pray for each other, and we pray for the town of Castle Rock, and there's no agenda. There's a little agenda, but anyway, for the most part, you know, there's not an agenda there, and we truly just want to pray for each other. And so I've become good friends with several of these pastors, and all of them are dear to me. And so I called one of these pastors up, and I just said, let me ask you a question, because one of the lawyers was suggesting that we file bankruptcy. And I said, you know what, have you ever read in God's word anywhere where you think that that would be something that would be legitimate to do? And he said, you know, he goes, how much are you in debt? And I said, $440,000. And he says, holy crap, like that. And I go, yeah, not the response I was really looking for, but you can at least empathize a little bit of where I'm at. And he says, you know what, let me pray about that. And the next day was our time of prayer. And so he comes to me after the prayer time, and he says, you know, I couldn't sleep last night. And your situation kept coming up, and so I prayed to the Lord. That really humbled me. Wow. You know, this was disturbing enough to you. I slept fine. But anyway, and he just said, you know what? My family and I have gone to Calvary Chapel Castle Rock when I wasn't preaching, and we've been doing it for several years. In the last few years, I told my wife, and you can, you know, that God has taking his hand off of Calvary Chapel Castle Rock. I could tell that there was something not right there. And he says, and as I was praying, the Lord revealed to me, he says, but when you came, I knew that God had called you to be able to lead and guide this group of people, and that I believe that the hand of God is back on Calvary Chapel Castle Rock. And God wants to make his name great through what it is you're going to lead them through. When he said that, those words, that God wants to make his name great through what you're doing there, that just hit me to the very core, because that is what I've been saying here since I've got here, haven't I? That God, that's your purpose in life, to make God's name great. That's our purpose here as a fellowship, to make his name great. And so he had my full attention. He says, I think you need to honor your agreement and this, that, and the other thing. And I said, I agree. I think you're right. I just needed someone to kind of like tell me that. And then I had another pastor that was there as well. And I want them to remain anonymous so they can continue to receive their gift in heaven, which I think is going to be huge for this. He says, you know what, Dave? He says, Gibeonites made an oath with Joshua, deceived him. And yet when Joshua found out about it, he still upheld his end of the bargain. I left that meeting immediately, and I came here and I told the staff. I said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to uphold this. I have no idea how we're going to pay this. I have no idea how God's going to bless, but he is going to bless. It's like the blinders fell off, and for like 3 or 4 weeks there, I was just completely blinded of what to do with this situation. And I'm excited now. There's all a buzz. The whole staff, their eyes just kind of lit up and said, yeah, we're going to see God do something great. I go into my office. I cancel the meetings that I was supposed to have the following week with a particular lawyer. And I just told him, we're going to honor this. And God also spoke to me in the drive from that place to here, which is like 5 minutes. He says, you're going to humble yourself and you're going to call the landlord and you're going to ask him to forgive you for even asking for him to rewrite the contract. And then you're going to tell him that as a fellowship that we have sinned and we ask for his forgiveness. So I did. I called him up, and he was a little cranky when I first called him. But he, I could just see God change his heart. And I said, you know what? I need to ask for your forgiveness for asking you to rewrite this contract. And I also need to ask your forgiveness as a fellowship that we have not honored our end of the bargain. And you have. You know, and so that's our fault, and I ask that you forgive us. And he said, you know what, Dave, we just, you know, we want to make this relationship work and this, that, and the other thing. And so when I got off there, I was going, that's awesome. Well, 2 weeks ago, he calls me up and he says, hey, listen, you owe $130,000 for back taxes. It was $150,000, but we've been paying it down the last 4 months. And so he says, I want to make you an offer. If you can pay us $65,000 now, we'll erase the other $65,000. Yes, you can clap for that. I did. I think I did a little jig in my office at the time. I don't know. I said, okay. And so as of this week, we sent that off to him. So we are not $440,000 in debt. We're only 300. And what I would like for you to do is that I want you to partner through us. I'm not asking for more money. Don't even go that way, okay? The way you've been giving is great. God is going to bless in other ways. You didn't even know about that, and you already took $130,000 debt out within 2 weeks of me having this conversation with him. I mean, I look at that, and I just go, God wants to do something great, and we're going to make his name great, but continue by putting our eyes on the Lord and just worshiping him and him only. And these next few days, if you can come out for prayer and praise so we can pray together, be of one mind and one accord to see what else he's going to do. And it might not, you know, from here on out, he might just say, nope, I'm just going to give you enough money for the next 4.5 years to pay this off. Praise the Lord. That's fine. But in the midst of that, God, what do you want us to be doing? And I know what he wants us to do. He wants us to be a light. And he wants us to be able to minister to this community. And he wants us to make his name great. And I think he wants to do that through us. And I think he wants to be able to, for us to see it. And we have this little bit of a mountain in front of us. But I really do think God is going to bless. He's really going to bless. Now I'm going to ask one thing of you. Don't speak of this as you're leaving, because I would like for the next group to be able to hear about it just like you heard about it. I exhorted the group last night the same thing. And so just pray for us, because this is going to be an exciting time. Pray for yourselves. Pray for us. We're in this together, right? Okay? Because I'm stuck here. So I would love for you to go through this with me. Let's pray.
broken, empty and lost. You came for us, carried our shame, broken hearts. Your blood, it covers us. A conquering death, you've made us free. Now darkness has to flee. So I'll just keep on holding. And all I am for what you've done, Lord, once and for all, to those who trust in your name, we will shout in your name, we won't be quiet. Always and forever in your name, there is power. We proclaim this, for the hour is drawing close. So I'll just keep on holding. And all I am for what you've done, Lord, once and for all, to those who trust in your name, we will shout in your name, we won't be quiet. Always and forever in your name, there is power. We proclaim this, for the hour is drawing closer to you. We're closer to you. You were closer to you. was shouting your name. We won't be quiet, we are always and forever in your name. There is power, we proclaim this, for the hour is drawing.